Our reading this morning comes from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. God's mercy and Israel's unfaithfulness. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offences. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. This is the word of the Lord.
Ready to start a new year. At the beginning of the year, you may remember 12 months ago, there were a lot of people convinced that we wouldn't get to this point in the year. That in the last few weeks the earth was supposed to end, the Mayan calendar was running out, and a lot of people were really worried through the year. Anxiety levels were rising, and even for some Christians, and even for one or two folk in this church, people were contacting me and saying, is it true? Is it going to happen? Well, here we are, the end of the year, and we're still here. So that proved to be wrong. Not that the end of the world was the only prediction of disaster for 2012. As we started 2012, we knew that it was going to be the Olympic year, that the Olympics were coming to Britain, that they were coming to London. And many cynics and critics, from Russell Brand and Nick Hornby, the writer, through to Mitt Romney, the presidential candidate, were predicting that the Olympics in Britain were going to be a complete disaster. We couldn't organise anything. The opening ceremony was going to be a real embarrassment. A few helium balloons and maybe some maypole dancing. But it was going to be just awful. We couldn't organise the transport. The transport was going to be chaos. The whole thing would be a horrible waste of money, and it would rain the whole time. And they were wrong. I was watching a review of the games yesterday, and weren't they marvellous? Wasn't the whole thing fantastic? Other things that people got wrong in 2012 as predictions. The Times newspaper confidently predicted the approval of women bishops just 48 hours before the measure was defeated. The Washington Post and the New York Times, along with NBC television station, predicted the election of Mitt Romney to the White House via landslide. The Economist magazine confidently predicted at the beginning of November that Syria's President Assad would be ousted before the end of the month. Angela Merkel said in October that the European Union would solve Greece's debt crisis before the end of the year. And author and commentator Gordon Chang wrote this in January. The Communist Party in China will fall this year. Not long ago, everything was going well for the Mandarins in Beijing, but now nothing is going right. The mighty Communist Party of China will fall in 2012. You can bet on that. And they were all wrong. Predicting the future is notoriously hard. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking in the morning sermons at the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is talking about what God is going to do in the future. The difference, of course, is that that Isaiah wasn't just guessing, but under the Spirit of God, he was prophesying what the future was going to bring. And in those sermons, we've been looking at what the future would be like when the day of the Lord came. The day of the Lord is this idea that one day God would come and would send someone, or would come himself, and put right everything that's gone wrong in the world. That God had created the world good and right, but it had gone wrong. And God was going to come and put it right. And we've been looking through the book of Isaiah at what that day was going to look like. And on this last Sunday of 2012, we're very briefly going to be looking again at Isaiah and what he has to say about the future. Not the Economist magazine, not the Times, not commentators, not authors, not critics, not cynics. But what has God got to say about the future? For those of you who've been here over the last few weeks, you'll remember that Isaiah's writing during a very stormy period in Israel's history. The Assyrian Empire is expanding and Israel is on the decline. And into this time of bleakness and gloom and worry and danger and economic uncertainty and political uncertainty, Isaiah prophesies hope. A hope for the future. He reminds God's people that God is faithful. That our God is a God who keeps his promises. And one day, the day will come when God will put his people back in their rightful place. Forget the former things, he says in this passage. Don't dwell in the past. I'm doing a new thing. And even now, you can see new life in it, springing up. But as he urges people to look to this new future, the first thing that God tells them, paradoxically, having said, don't dwell in the past, the first thing he does say to them is, look back. Look back at what God has done in the past. Verses 16 and 17 from that reading say this: this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and there they lay, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. What Isaiah is saying is this, he's saying, remember what God has been like in the past. He reminds Israel about when they were in slavery, when things were in a terrible situation, God came and rescued them. At a time when their back was literally against the wall, as they were being chased by the Egyptian army, as they were making their bid for freedom, trapped between the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other, how God made a path for them. And Isaiah says, remember the God who is faithful. Remember how when you were in such terrible trouble, he came and he made a path through the Red Sea. He opened up the waters for Israel to pass through. But when the Egyptians tried to pass through, the waters crashed back. And now their chariots and their horses and their armies are drowned. They still lie there at the bottom of the sea. Like a candle, he says, they are snuffed out, blown out, to be no more. And Isaiah starts off this passage where he says, forget the former things, by saying, but remember what sort of God he is. But something we need to note about looking back and remembering in the Bible is that whenever we get this word remember or look back or bring to mind in the Bible, it's not a sentimental nostalgia. It's not a longing for the past. Wherever God tells us to remember, it's not he's saying, oh, wouldn't it be great if you could go back there again? It's not this sentimental notion of, oh, wasn't it great in the past? Oh, back then, things were so wonderful. If only we could go back to that. That's not what remembering in the Bible is about. What Isaiah is saying is when things seem bleak or hopeless or dark, remember how God has been faithful in the past. And that faithful God will be the same faithful God in the future in new circumstances. As we move into the unknown and into things that are different, we can still rely on the same God. He says, forget what it was like then. I'm doing something new. But I'm the same in nature. I'm the faithful God. Let me ask you a question. How has God been faithful to you in the past? What's your testimony? What's your story of God's faithfulness in your life? I can tell you a story of how I met Jesus in 1985 and gave my life to him. And through the times when I served him, through the times when I wandered away and was horribly sinful, God was still faithful. And when I was far off, he reached back and he brought me back again. I can tell you a story of how he's been faithful to me over 12 years now at Tabernacle. What's God been like in your life? Because you can trust that what he's been like is what he will be. And the future might seem uncertain. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what 2013 is going to bring. But he will be the same God. And as he's been faithful in the past, so he can do it again. Then Isaiah goes on to say, having looked back and remembered what sort of God he is, he then says, look up. Look up in prayer and praise and worship. Verse 21 says, talks about the people that he formed for himself, that they may proclaim his praise. And the problem is that God says is that Israel hasn't looked to him. They haven't looked up. They've looked to their own strength. They've looked around at allies. They've looked at their past and they've looked at themselves and they've looked at their friends, but they've not looked to God. They've not looked up. And the starting place of any wisdom is seeking God in sacrifice and in worship. But they've not done that. They've relied instead on their own strength. And it's not enough. We were looking last week about how Israel's problem was that they'd relied on their own strength and on their armies and on their allies. We were hearing last week about King Ahaz, who refused to put his trust in God. Even when God's word came to him and said, test me, try me out, see if I'm not faithful. And Ahaz said, no, I won't put you to test. I won't turn to you, God. I'll rely instead on my allies. As individuals and as a church, our first response always should be to seek God through Christ for the solution to any problem, to any dark situation, to any question, any situation that comes up. On the good days, we seek God and we worship him. On the bad days, we seek God and we worship him. We don't rely on what we feel like. We rely on the kind of God that we know that he is. We seek God first and see him and test him and try out and see if he's not faithful. Something I've noticed increasingly in the church, and sadly in this church, as well in other churches that I visit, is that when trial and difficulty and hard times come along, people withdraw from God and they withdraw from the church. They say, I don't feel like worship. Oh, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading my Bible. When I go and see people and they say, I'm really struggling, I'll always ask the same questions. How's your prayer life? And often the answer is, oh, it's been tough. I've not felt like praying. Well, are you reading your Bible? No. Life's been really difficult and I've just not felt like reading my Bible. Well, are you still going to church in your small group? No, I've kind of dropped out from those because life is hard at the moment. Wrong response. Actually, when life is tough and hard and sickness comes and suffering comes and grief comes, that's the time to push in more into God. That's the time to seek him more, not to draw back and pull away. God says, look up to me. Wear yourself out with prayer and sacrifice and seeking me because I'm faithful. Listen. I can't tell you what 2013 is going to bring to this church. I wish I could. I can't tell you what 2013 is going to bring to you as individuals or as families. For some it'll be a good year. For some it'll be a bad year. For some it'll be tough.
What I do know is this, is there'll be days when we don't want to go to God. There'll be days when we don't feel like it. There'll be days when there'll be sadness and grieving at the loss of loved ones. There'll be hard days at work or at school. There'll be those days you just don't want to be a Christian because it's too tough in school or university or work. And there'll be good days. There'll be days which are good with rejoicing and days which are difficult. And God is just the same. And he says, wear yourself out looking for me. Come and seek me. Look up and look to me. One of the things that happens when we look up at a holy God and worship him is we realize how messed up we are. Whenever I draw close to God in worship, the first thing I always want to say is, oh God, I've messed up, haven't I? You know, Isaiah in chapter 6, we're going to look at this next week and through the next few weeks, but Isaiah in chapter 6, it says he saw God in the temple high and lifted up and his robe filled the temple and God was there and the angels were worshipping. And the first thing Isaiah says is, woe to me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and an impure heart. That's what happens when we worship God in truth and in spirit, is we realize that we are sinners. And God says, admit it, confess it. What I've called, look down and lower your head, bow your head and say, God, I got it wrong. Looking down in humility. When I was in the Church of England and we'd get to that point of confession in the prayer book, there was a rubric and it said, the people meekly kneeling upon their knees shall say together, Almighty God, I have sinned. We don't do that as Baptists, but it's a good principle of lowering our head, of bowing down and saying, I fouled up and I'm sorry, God. I've got something to admit to you, and this will come as a bit of a surprise to some of you, but I've got something to admit. I made lots of mistakes in 2012. I got lots of things wrong, and I committed a lot of sins. And I've got something else to tell you. In 2013... I'll probably make a lot more. Really. Rowan Williams, I saw yesterday in one of the papers, has got a TV program on New Year's Day, and he's going to say this on it. Being unpopular and taking the rap are not accidental side effects of being in ministry. They're part of the job. As a minister, there are countless new ways of getting things wrong, countless new responsibilities and expectations laid on you. And the likelihood is that you're going to get most of them wrong. I've messed up sometimes. But I've got something to tell you. So have you. So have you. And to move on with God, the starting place is getting off our pedestal and getting on our knees and looking down and lowering our head in humility and saying, God, I'm sorry. And in this reading, God says, you haven't done that. How can I start with you? How can I bring this new thing? Because you haven't done that. A bit of humility, a bit of repentance, a bit of admitting that God is right and we are wrong. And then finally, having looked back and understood what a faithful God God is, and having looked up in prayer and worship and seeking God, and having looked down in humility and repentance, then we get to look forward with confidence to the God of the future and what God has for us in the future. Verse 19, we've already read it, but God says, don't dwell in the past. Don't hang on to the old. Don't wish you were back there again, because I'm doing a new thing. Again, we don't know what 2013 will bring to us as a church, but I know it won't be the same as it was in 2012 or 2011 or 2010 or 1910. It will be new. We live in a rapidly changing world. The rate of change, the pace of change is phenomenal now because of new communication methods. In the 1900s, when an idea sprung up in a church in London or Cardiff, it could take 10 years to get around the world.
Now something will spring up and it's around the world in 10 minutes because of the internet and because of modern communications. Because of that, the rate of change in the world is getting faster and faster and faster. The world is changing. And if the church is going to have an impact, we need to make appropriate changes too. It means letting go sometimes of things we like and love so we can be with the God who does a new thing. The God who says, forget the past. Look at the new thing I'm doing. That doesn't mean ditching our history and our traditions and our roots. I think we've got roots as Christians that go so deep that we ought to be drawing more and more on. Some of them older than Baptist churches. Roots that go back into medieval times and into the early church. Roots of prayer and meditation and liturgy and worship and tradition that will stand us well for the future. There's some things that we ought to be digging deeper into, but some things we're going to have to let go. If we're going to serve God, we need to remember that we serve the God of new things. We serve a God of change. From day one of this story of salvation, God is a God who changes. The reason that we're in church as Christians, as Gentiles, is because one day God said, listen, I know I've got 1,500 years of history with the Jews, but you know what? From now on, everyone's welcome. From now on, the church is open to all. And what had been there for 1,500 years for people who were Jewish and of a particular race, God said at the cross, okay, something new's happening. From now on, Gentiles get to come in as well. From now on, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, on people from outside the faith. He changed everything. He's the God of constant change. That's why we get to be part of this family, because he's the God who changes. We get to serve the God of change. And some of the new ways will be unexpected. And some of them might even be uncomfortable. Verse 19, God says that some of those roads will lead through desert places and wildernesses. Nobody wants to travel in a desert. Nobody wants to live in a wilderness. And God says, that's where my road goes. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up even now. It's unexpected, and sometimes it'll be difficult or uncomfortable and not what you want. But it's where I am, and it's where my road goes. And he goes on to say, and I'll be with you. It's my road. I travel it with you in those tough places. What will 2013 bring for us? I don't know. I've got some ideas of where God's leading us. I've got some ideas of the things he wants us to do. But overall, I don't know where 2013 will take us. I don't know as a church. I don't know as a family what hard times are ahead and what good times are ahead. But I know this. Wherever we find ourselves, God, who is faithful, will be with us. The God who journeys with us will be there. The God who blots out our sins and transgressions will be there with us. And the one who leads us into wonderful and new and exciting and unexpected places will be there. As I look around this church, I can see more than a dozen people who are members of this church who weren't here this time last year. Next year, God's got even more for us. He's got even more exciting things. He's got even better. Claire wakes me up most days with a cup of tea and says, wake up, Pastor. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. She just reminds me, sometimes this job is tough, but the best is yet to come. Amen. Group. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.